We're going to continue this evening studying the Shorter Catechism, and the question that's before us this evening is question number 35. And so let us, again, we can say the answer together as a confession of our faith. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And we're going to read this evening, first of all, from Leviticus chapter 20, Leviticus 20, and from verse 22 to 26. And then we'll read the whole of Romans chapter 6, Romans 6, the page numbers, if you're using the church Bibles, the page numbers are 99 and 942. First of all, Leviticus chapter 20 and from verse 22. And when I was just before we came into the service this evening, I was reading from Leviticus, looking for the passage I intended to read, and I turned to Leviticus 22 by mistake. And you know what that's like when you end up in the wrong place in Leviticus, and you're looking at the words and thinking, what relevance does this have to the passage that's the topic that's before us this evening? And so thankfully I managed to work out that I was in the wrong chapter. It's Leviticus 22 verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules, and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you. For they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Let us now turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, and we're reading the whole of chapter 6. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God for his holy word, and we trust that he will bless it to our hearts this evening in its reading and especially in its preaching. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we understand and we acknowledge that there is truly only one who lived without blame, one who lived in blameless ways from the very beginning to the end of his life in this world. And that is your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who never turned to the left or to the right. We acknowledge, Lord, that in many ways our entire Christian life is one of learning to be like him, to do as he did, to walk in his footsteps of righteousness and obedience and uprightness, to live for God. We pray at this time, Lord, that you would help us to that end. We pray that you would minister to us through your word, by the promptings and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might please you in days to come, that we might glorify your name. For we ask all of this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Several weeks ago, when we were last in this section of the Shorter Catechism, we were thinking together about the benefits, the blessings, which all who are effectually called by God do receive from God in this life. All of the benefits and the blessings which all who are called by God receive from God in this life. And so we first of all consider the blessing of justification. Justification, the fact that God has pardoned us of all of our sins and he has accepted us as righteous in his sight, and this through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, a righteousness which is received through faith alone. We then considered the blessing of our adoption, the fact that again by grace alone and again through faith alone and in Christ alone, we are those who are received into the number of God's people. and we thereby have a right to all of the privileges of the sons of God. We have been justified, pardoned of our sins, and accounted as righteous in the sight of God. We have been adopted. We are considered as members of the household of faith. We are included in the number of his people. And these things apply, we know, to every true believer. All who come to saving faith in Christ are both justified before God and are adopted into the family of his people. But here in question 35 of the Catechism, we now come to another blessing, which we're also made partakers of in this life, and that is the grace of sanctification. The grace of sanctification. What does it mean? Well, the Greek word for sanctification, hagiasmos, this is a word that comes from the same root word as the word holy, hagios, and also the word that's used throughout the New Testament for saint, hagion. It's the same root word. And all three of those words, the words from which we get sanctification, holy, and saint, what they essentially have in view is the idea of being set apart by God and consecrated to God for the glory of God. Set apart or separated by God, consecrated to God for the glory of God. That's essentially what it means to be sanctified through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that whereas once we were just like everyone else, whereas once we were doing what everyone else does, yet now we have been cut out, as it were, from the great batch of humanity, and we have been set apart by God for holiness, just as he is a holy God. That's an amazing thing, to have been selected, as it were, and to have been separated out as his called out ones for his purposes and for holiness. Before we think about the implications of that further, I think it's important that we understand the distinction between justification on the one hand and our sanctification on the other. There's really two big things that we ought to have in mind as we think about the difference between justification and sanctification. The first is that whereas in justification, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, in sanctification, Christ's righteousness is infused in us. So that whereas in justification we are accepted as righteous, in sanctification we are made to be righteous. That's the first distinction. Sanctification and justification. Justification, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Sanctification, Christ's righteousness is infused within us. The second distinction is that whereas justification is a one-off act of God's grace, sanctification, on the other hand, is the ongoing work of God's grace. A Christian can never be more justified than he or she was when they first believed the gospel. But a Christian is always becoming more holy as we are sanctified by God throughout the course of our lives. We can never be more justified, more pardoned, more accepted as righteous in the sight of God than we were the first day we looked to Christ with the eyes of faith, and we believed in his name. But we are now, for the rest of our days, being made holy. And so, with these distinctions in mind, I want us to think about this great doctrine this evening. And I want, in particular, to highlight the fact that when the Bible speaks about sanctification, it really does so in three different, although very much interconnected ways. First of all, as a work done in the past. Secondly, as a work that is being done in the present. And thirdly, as a work that will be done in the future. Some have referred to this as positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, and perfected sanctification. Positional, progressive, and perfected. And so first of all, we need to understand that sanctification is a work that has been done in the past. The Catechism itself says sanctification is the work of God's free grace received by faith at the time of our conversion, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. We are renewed in the whole of our person after the image of God. Now, this is essentially what Paul is speaking about, at least in part, for part of Romans chapter 6, where he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." It's what he's speaking of in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he writes there, chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, past tense, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus." He's speaking about something that had been done to them through the gospel, through the grace of God, and by the work of the Holy Spirit. If you want one more reference that I think really sums up this past work of sanctification, a work that has been done in the lives of all who believe, remember what the same apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, where he writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." What is he saying? He's saying that in the moment of our regeneration, we're not just given life by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but we are given a new nature by the work of the Holy Spirit. The heart of stone is replaced with the heart of flesh. And as the Catechism says, we are remade in the image of God. We might think about it like this. If you think about what we were like in our natural state before faith in the Lord Jesus, our minds were darkened, our affections were misguided, and our wills were oriented towards a life of rebellion against God. And that's effectively what Paul is saying in that great before and after description that he gives us in another letter in Ephesians chapter 2. Remember where he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." That is what the fall had done to each one of us. Whereas man was made before the fall in the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and was thereby able to live in relationship with God to the glory of God, what happened? That same nature was then corrupted through the sin that was imputed to us as a judgment of God on account of Adam's rebellion, so that now we were no longer able to live for the glory of God and in the way that honors and pleases Him. We were, to put it in perhaps a different way, we were turned in on ourselves. But what happened? What happened to us at the time of our conversion through this work of sanctification? What happened to us? We were renewed. We were renewed in the whole man after the image of God. That is to say, we were remade. We were remade in His image so that now our minds are able to comprehend and accept God, so that our affections are such that we can now love God, and so that our wills have been reoriented to the extent that we now want to live for God in the way that pleases Him. And this is the gift for this man here, this is the gift of God's grace for everyone who will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the power, isn't it? This is the power of the gospel as it works its way out in our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that we suddenly now are going to get it right every time. Although every part of our nature has been renewed, every part of our nature has not yet been perfected. After Romans 6 comes Romans 7. After Romans 6 comes Romans 7. We still face a daily battle with the law of sin, don't we? Which dwells within us. The remnant of the old man, the remnant of the old woman, which is still there, which is working its way in our lives. But what this means, what this power of the gospel means, is that not only have we received the beginnings of true righteousness, but every aspect of who we are has now been renewed in the image of God so that we now are able to live to His honor and praise. The mind, the affections, and the will, all that we are, the nature, every part of the human makeup is changed by the power of God in the gospel of His beloved Son. Listen to Thomas Watson. He said this. Thomas Watson said, "Sanctification is an extensive thing. It spreads to the whole man. As original corruption depraved all the faculties, so sanctification goes over the whole soul. He is not a sanctified person who is good only in some part, but who is all over sanctified. Therefore, in Scripture, grace is called a new man, not a new eye or a new tongue, but a new man." That is the riches of God's grace in the gospel. That is now, friends. That is now, this evening, if you are in Christ. The whole of your person has been changed, has been made new, has been given this capacity now to think right thoughts about God and to His glory, to have proper and holy affections for His glory, and to have a will that is going to do that which is to His praise and honor and glory. This is the work that God performs within every true believer in the moment of our conversion, sometimes referred to as positional sanctification, although I don't really like that term because it implies that it's a very abstract kind of thing. This is the work whereby God renews the whole man after his image and thereby produces within us the first fruits of righteousness and enables us to live for his purposes and for his glory. The second thing we then need to understand is that this sanctification is also a work that is being done in the present, hence progressive sanctification. You may have heard that term used. The Catechism says sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And this is really the crux of what the Apostle Paul was underlining in the chapter that we read together, in chapter 6 of his letter to the Romans. If you think about the book of Romans as a whole, what you have there is, first of all, an explanation of justification in chapters 1 to 5. But then as he goes on, he then explains and describes the implications of sanctification in chapters 6 to 8. And so he says in chapter 6, what shall we say then? What shall we say? That is, what shall we say in the light of this justification, which is by grace alone and through faith alone and in Christ alone? What shall we say if we have a salvation and a justification, the pardon of all of our sins, by grace and through faith alone? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then he explains what happened to us when we were first converted. We were baptized, as we've already mentioned, into the death of Christ, in order that just as he was raised from the dead, we might walk in newness of life. That is, we've been set free from our former bondage to sin. But then, in verses 10 and 11, he effectively sums up the great so what. The great so what. So what, after all that God has granted to us and done for us. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is in many ways the great therefore of the gospel, isn't it? Therefore, since you have been justified through faith, since you have been sanctified already in the sense that you have been made new and set apart as holy and renewed in the image of God, therefore now, he's saying, demonstrate that renewal by both putting off and putting on. Putting off your old self, Ephesians chapter 4, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and putting on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's the same thing he's describing in Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, words that we mention often to one another and have been said very often from this pulpit, where Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. There it is, progressive sanctification. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good purposes. Unless we think that Paul was, you know, simply demanding from us and demanding from those who were the recipients of his letter something that he wasn't prepared to put into practice in his own life, well, we would do well to remember how he also not only spoke of those things, instructed the church in these things, but also exemplified these things by saying in chapter 3 of that same letter to the church at Philippi, remember what he said, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He's saying, this is my great aim in life, to keep moving forward, to make steady progress in righteousness and in the holiness of God, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of my Savior and my Lord. And so it's here we're effectively reminded. We're reminded that there is another distinction between our justification on the one hand and our sanctification on the other. And we're reminded of that here because whereas justification is all of grace, sanctification is also of grace for sure. Of course it is. But we see here, don't we, in these scriptures that I've just mentioned, we see here that it also involves our own effort. It involves our own commitment. It involves our discipline throughout the course of our lives. It means making decisions every day about what we will think about what we will say, about what we will do, about what we will refuse to do. It means being like an athlete who goes into strict training ahead of the race. It means being like a soldier who doesn't get tangled up in civilian affairs. It means running the race that has been set before us, giving ourselves to the great purpose of God for our lives, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Let me put it like this, friends. A Christian, someone who is born again of the Holy Spirit, who has come to lay hold of the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith alone, a Christian man, a Christian woman, is never standing still. We are always, always going in one of two directions. Either we are going backwards, or we're going forwards. Backwards, returning to the ways of the old man, or the old woman, or going forward, forward in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Now, friends, this brings us to the final thing that we must surely keep in mind as we think about this remarkable work of God, and that is its completion, at the end of our lives, what's known as perfected sanctification. As long as we live on this earth, we remain a work in progress, don't we? None of us can claim perfection. We stumble and we trip each and every day of our lives, me probably more than most. But friends, the promise of God is that if we are in Christ and we are following him, then a day is coming when, having already been called and justified, we will also be glorified. And a monumental part of what that means is that we will at last be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will at last be made perfect in his holiness. This is what Paul declares to be true at the beginning of that same letter to the church at Philippi, isn't it? Philippians 1 verse 6. And I am sure of this, he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What God has started, he must also finish. We saw that this morning, didn't we? As we thought about the covenant of grace, the unstoppable covenant of the Lord God Almighty, the God who finishes what he first began. You know, he's not like a building company in the south of Spain. I don't know if you've been there, but you know the sort of thing. They begin a new development somewhere and they get the foundations put down, the walls are built, maybe there's even a roof put on. But then they hit hard times. They run out of money. And so all you see in various parts of Spain, perhaps other countries as well, perhaps also in our own land, all you see, but particularly there, are these abandoned, half-built, incomplete buildings that sit there then for years and years and years, gathering dust. The covenant God is just not like that, is he? He has all the resources he will ever need. He is sufficient for the task at hand, and he will never leave the work undone. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The day is coming when your sin will be no more. A day is coming when all the rough edges of your life will be made smooth. A day is coming when you will be made to be righteous, even as Jesus Christ is your righteousness. That is what is ahead of us. That is what is ahead for the people of God, for those who come through faith, by the grace of God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what are the implications of this? If this is what God has promised to do, if this is what he is now committed to progressing in our lives, each and every day to the end, what then is to be our response? Well, it must surely mean that our great priority must be to give ourselves to that same great end. It means that just as we have been freed from our former bondage to sin, so now we must die to sin each and every day. Since we have already been raised with Christ, so then we must seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Just as we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, so now we must keep in step with the Holy Spirit in all that we do. Just as we are now the light of the Lord, so then we must walk as children of the light. You know, we talk often in the evangelical church about mission, and rightly so. We are, after all, a church which has been called to be on mission, given the Great Commission by the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is, when we think about mission, we tend to have in mind people being converted to Christ, and at the same time often miss the importance of them being conformed to Christ. Jesus did not say, make converts of all nations. He said, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And so, therefore, how important it is that we would recognize that this is the great purpose of God, both for our lives and for all those he calls to himself through faith in the Savior. And that in response, we would truly commit ourselves each day to that glorious end. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, as he sums up there in such wonderful, magnificent terms, the purposes of God in our salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? For what purpose? That we should be holy and blameless before him. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Let's pray together. Let us pray. Our great God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for your amazing and gracious work of sanctification in our lives. We thank you that having justified us, pardoned us of all of our sins, and granted to us that imputed righteousness of our Saviour, so you are now very concerned about making us to be holy, as you are our holy God. We thank you for the way that we have been renewed already in the image of our Creator God, that you have granted us this wonderful capacity to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. We thank you for all that you are doing in the present and continuing to do, as you enable us day by day to put off sin and to put on Christ and his righteousness. We thank you for all that you've promised to do on the day which is to come, that we will in the end be conformed to the image of our Saviour, perfected in his glory and righteousness. We pray, our Father, that you would give us the grace that we might persevere to that end, that we might honour you and represent you well to those who remain outside of your kingdom. O Lord our God, we pray that you would bless our witness to family members, to work colleagues, and to neighbours, that you would bless the work of this church, particularly as we think of Christianity Explored and the Tuesday Club and the cafe and the mums and toddler gathering on Fridays. We thank you for all who serve in these ways, and we pray that you would bless and encourage them and bless their witness, O Lord, to those who are perishing. Father, we do pray for this man who's been among us this evening. We do not know his circumstances. We do not know his troubles. But we thank you, Lord, that you are the all-knowing God, and that you are the one who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or can even imagine. We pray, our Father, that you would minister to him in power, that you would deliver him from evil, that you would bring him into your kingdom, that you would unite him with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he might be counted among the company of your saints. And we pray, Lord, that you would be especially near to him this night and in the days to come. Pray, our Father, for those that we have the privilege of serving and speaking to about the way of truth, about the Good Shepherd. We pray, Lord, that you would add the increase as we do so. We pray, our Father, that you protect us from the evil one. We pray that you would clothe us in the full armour of God, that we might stand firm, and having done all, we might stand. We pray, Lord, that you go before us into this week and help us in our daily duties, in all that is to come our way. Give us grace that we might keep you always before us, and that we might live each moment in a spirit of prayerfulness, waiting upon you, looking to you, depending on you for all things. And we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.